The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The Sabbath is one of my favorite topics to talk about, honestly, because I'm so sick of talking about politics all day long. It's all I do. So it drives me crazy. This is actually way more important than that. And I could tie the two together if necessary, but we don't have to. It's more important than that. I grew up in a Presbyterian background. We left that church. We went to what could be best called as a Bible-believing evangelical church. So not quite Calvinist, not Pentecostal, somewhere in the middle. Look, we believe many of the same stuff, guys. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I believe you need Jesus Christ. I believe in grace, not works. I believe that there is heaven awaiting us. I believe in an afterlife. I believe in a God that created the heavens and the earth. However, I grew up in a church environment that at the very best would de-emphasize the Shabbat. At the very worst, say that the Sabbath doesn't really matter. The Sabbath is in your heart. You don't need to observe it.
Yeah.
And the story is quite long. I'm actually writing my next book on the Sabbath. It's called Stop in the Name of God, because Shabbat means stop or ceasing. So I'm not here to sell you a book. It's not even for sale yet. It's just something to think about. And it's honestly how the Sabbath saved my life and helped preserve my family and helped preserve my career. And so two things. Number one, a pastor that I really care about, Pastor David Englehart. He's one of our board members at Turning Point USA. I was exhausted. It was the summer of 2021. I sat down with him. I said, I'm not sleeping well. I'm fatigued. And he asked me very bluntly, are you honoring the Sabbath? And I gave him very weak theological arguments, honestly. Oh, I'm not bound to that. Or no, I'm not really interested in that. I don't have to do that. And he really challenged me, and I didn't have good responses, to be perfectly honest with you. And pairing that with my very good friend, who is Jewish, who right now is going through a very difficult health trial, Dennis Prager, and he would always talk about the Shabbat, always talking about the Sabbath. And I found myself, after a couple of years of hearing this, getting really jealous of him. Being like, wait a second, you're able to just unplug for one day and not work and be with friends and family and worship God? I want that.
And amen.
I would start to get really jealous in the worst possible way. And then I realized it's not something you go and purchase at the store. It's not something that you have to take out a loan for. It's simply the prioritization of the question of who's in charge. It's that simple. And if you believe God is in charge, and if you believe Genesis 1:1, because the Shabbat is a question of whether or not you believe Genesis 1:1, and if you believe Genesis 1:1, then you honor the Sabbath.
If you believe God is in charge, I mean, that's really what it gets down to for all of the true doctrines of the Bible. God has final say on the Sabbath and every other teaching that springs from the Word of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. As you can see, we are out on location. We're in the beautiful, beautiful country of Panama. We're right in the middle of a rainforest, about to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, commanded by God, by the way. And I don't know if it's washed out behind me, but you can get a little bit of a glimpse of Panama City, which we flew over yesterday, and we saw some of the canal as well. The Panama Canal is about 10 minutes from here, so we're in a wonderful location to observe these feast days, and I think we have about 225 brethren that we'll be assembling here tonight. So with that, too, we have a special program planned for today. We're actually going to take you back 40 years to the Feast of Tabernacles opening night message by Herbert W. Armstrong. This was in 1985, and he spends quite a bit of time in this opening night message talking about Mystery of the Ages. And as you know, we've been talking about Mystery of the Ages. We've been talking about the Sabbath. We've been talking about Charlie Kirk in recent weeks. And we're going to try to wrap it all up or tie it all together, I guess, to put it better. And then yeah, the Mystery of the Ages book coming out 40 years ago, just passing the 40-year anniversary in September. So you'll want to look forward to the second half of today's program, particularly if you're getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. So to return to Charlie Kirk, who, as everyone knows, he was assassinated several weeks ago. He, his family, they were Sabbath keepers. And as he says there in that cold open, I mean, they took it seriously, and they shut everything down for 24 hours from sunset to sunset. Here's more from Charlie Kirk, clip 2.
Then on the seventh day, you rest because God created the heavens and the earth. It is the longest standing celebration of time of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so that realization changed my life. I could talk about this from many different dimensions, what it's meant for me personally, what it means on the macro. I also go to churches across the country. I speak at hundreds of churches of all different denominations. And I will challenge the Christian church because I believe this is the most ignored commandment of the Decalogue to our own detriment. And I will go a step further and then I'll stop talking because I know we have a whole program, which is that I believe that honoring the Sabbath is the commandment that allows you to honor the other nine commandments, and that the enemy has gone after the honoring the Sabbath because then it is easier to weaken the other nine. And I'll prove it to you. If you're honoring the Sabbath, it's definitionally easier to honor your mother and father because you're not working that day and you're with family. If you're honoring the Sabbath, it's easier not to covet your neighbor's wife because you're not around your neighbor's wife, you're with your family. And you're filled with gratitude that day. When you're honoring the Sabbath, it's easier to have no other gods before God because that day is built in time as a temple, as a sanctuary to put God first, to not have idols, to not take the Lord's name in vain. The other nine commandments are made easier, are made more accessible for our broken, fleshly, depraved nature if we prioritize the Shabbat.
Prioritizing the Sabbath. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about the Sabbath being the test command. And of course, that comes right out of Leviticus 26, which we'll look at a little bit later if we have time. We're not going to have as much time for today's show because of the special feature that we have for the back end of the Trumpet Daily. But we'll get to it. We'll talk more about it this week as well. We'll take you through the scriptures. It helps you obey the other commandments. That's a powerful point. It's a big statement from Charlie Kirk. It's unusual. It's definitely not mainstream, and yet he was, as he said there, traveling the country, preaching to all kinds of different denominations about Sabbath keeping, about Sabbath observance. Now, we've talked often about Mystery of the Ages, but part of that legal struggle took place from 1997 to 2003, when we finally won the rights, we own the rights to Mystery of the Ages and 18 other works as well. And one of them is a booklet, again, by Herbert Armstrong, titled Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? It is Christian. Jesus observed it. So did the apostles in the first century. You can see that in the New Testament. So which day is it? I mean, this needs to be settled. If God commanded it, he has final say. Now, this book he wrote, Stop in the Name of God. I mean, this was to come out just a month or two after his assassination. It's already a runaway bestseller. One of the reviews on his book, it says here, in an unprecedented turn of events, a book by the late conservative activist and Turning Point USA founder Charlie Kirk has become a bestseller months before its official release. So, I mean, his death is actually drawing attention to the Sabbath. And this represents an opportunity even for us, the Philadelphia Church of God, the Trumpet Daily, the Key of David, to draw attention to the Sabbath. And this wonderful book that we fought for in court 25 years ago, Which day is the Christian Sabbath? We'll come to that more in future programs as well. That booklet by Herbert Armstrong. It says here, the book titled Stop in the Name of God, Why Honoring the Sabbath Will Transform Your Life, explores Kirk's personal practice of keeping a Jewish Sabbath from Friday evening to Saturday night, a discipline he had long encouraged others to adopt. And so he was preaching a Sabbath message. Shut off all the distractions and focus on family time. Focus on Bible reading. Focus on rest and rejuvenation. Of course, God's people have been observing the Sabbath in some cases for decades and decades. And we know all about what Charlie Kirk is talking about here, certainly in the physical points that he makes. But there's a spiritual depth to observing this command as well. And Mr. Armstrong takes you through that with his teachings, with that booklet. Here's a little bit more from Mr. Kirk, clip 3.
What does matter is I think that to our own detriment and to our own failure, we as Christians have decided to cast away resting on one of the 7 days. God rested after creation. That comes before the Hebrews. It comes even before the creation of the modern world and civilization as we know it. And so we honor the Sabbath. We're very serious about it. We get to spend more time with our family. We do no news. We do no work. And it says very, very clearly in the scriptures, for 6 days you shall work and the seventh day you shall rest. If you are feeling overrun by society, you might be feeling depressed or anxious. Here's this one way that you might be able to improve. Turn your phone off for one day. No contact, no social media, no work. Your mental health will improve dramatically. You can hang out with friends. You can go for a walk, but don't work for one day. That is a day for worship. That is a day for the Lord. That is a day to go be with God. That is a day to read your Bible and be out of the busyness and the hurriedness and the anger and the noise of this world. Go back to God's natural rhythm, and it's made our family much tighter knit. And I could be traveling for 5 or 6 days, but if I at least get one good Sabbath with my family, it charges all back up.
This is where he gets a little bit into the gray area, talking about making sure you just have one day out of the 7 where you disconnect, where you rest, where you draw near to God, where you draw near to family. But we'll take it a step further. Which day, though? Because if God is the final authority, the day matters. It makes me think of this woman that talked to Mr. Armstrong after a public Bible campaign many decades ago, and she came up to him after his lecture, and she said, "Mr. Armstrong, I'm really concerned. Someone told me that your day is the Sabbath, that you're a Sabbath keeper." And he said, "Well, no, the Sabbath is not my day. Sunday's my day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday." He went right down the week. But he's like, the Sabbath, that's God's day. God gave the command. And again, the title says everything you need to know. Which day is the Christian Sabbath? It matters. It matters. Furthermore, we're to be followers of Christ. So what example did he set? And the moment you start saying, well, I'm a believer, and getting into that natural or God rhythm that he lays out in Genesis 1 and 2, I mean, that's a step in the right direction, but we've got to be more specific. Which day is it? Because that's the day we worship God. That's the day we hearken back to the creation of God. That's the day that we look forward to the coming world tomorrow. That's the Feast of Tabernacles vision. We get a small taste of it every Sabbath day because it points us to that reality, that future, that vision. Listen to one more from Charlie Kirk, clip 4.
My name is Carissa. Charlie and Erica, thank you for saying yes and being obedient to what God has for you. And it's really shaped my life and everyone else here. I would love to know your thoughts on Sabbath and how practically your family practices this and applies it.
I will let him talk, but as the wife, I will say, I have seen it transform. I love my husband, and he's amazing and an intentional father and husband. But him honoring the Sabbath, I have seen it transform him in a way that is so powerful that when he turns his phone off and it goes in that drawer, and he, and I know that it's, you know, he's all on for the family. There is no distractions, and he finally gets to reset his brain. He finally gets to breathe. And as a wife, there is nothing more precious than my husband's sanity when it comes to the echo chamber and everything that he's dealing with in his world. So I have seen it change him and impact our family in one of the most beautiful ways. But I want him to.
Well, thank you. Share. And we're very serious Sabbath keepers. This would be an exception because we're here with all of you, but we'll do it on Sunday. We actually take the traditional Jewish Sabbath. If you don't want to do that, I'm not here to debate you on it. It's fine if you want to do it privately.
So if I get what he's saying there, he made an exception to attend this event and said that he'd just keep the Sabbath on Sunday. But does God spell that out in the Holy Scriptures? Does he say that if it's inconvenient, you can go ahead and do it on another day? Does he say that you have the authority to choose? What if it gets really busy? I mean, there's all kinds of people all through the past century. After hearing Herbert Armstrong's teachings and then my father following in his steps these past 35, 40 years, that have gotten to the point of the Sabbath and said, you know what, that's too much. I can't focus on worshiping God that day. It's just too difficult. My father had an article, by the way, "Are You Observing the Right Day of Worship?" I mean, God's truth is there's a simplicity to it. 2 Corinthians 11, you can see those first few verses. But the difficulty, as I've said so many times, comes in the application, putting it into practice, doing it the way God says to do it. My father says here, this is from The Trumpet, March of 2019. "Should you keep Saturday? Should you keep Sunday? Can you keep any day you choose? What is the source of the Sabbath?" Now, you heard Mr. Kirk talk, you know, to this, probably these Sunday keepers, saying, "I'm not here to debate you. You know, basically, you can pick the day you want to, but just do it. 24 hours, shut everything off, reset with God." But can you do that on Monday or Thursday? I mean, obviously, every day we're working on our relationship with God. But the command says, for 6 days you shall work. And then the seventh is a Sabbath of rest. And the command there is to keep it holy, to preserve it. I mean, we have a hand in preserving the holiness of that day by how we observe that fourth commandment. And I would agree with Charlie Kirk in that the more you strive, my father's even made the point that your Sabbath observance sets the tone for the week ahead. So your obedience to the other laws or commandments, it is enhanced if you're faithful in your keeping of the Sabbath. My father says here, "The Bible gives us the true and inspiring answers. Doing an honest and unbiased study of this subject could revolutionize your life. It can unlock special blessings from God." Now you're going to have to do an honest study, and we've got the perfect book for that. Which day is the Christian Sabbath? My father quotes from Luke 4 and verse 16, which says that it was Jesus's custom to keep the Sabbath. Jesus Christ in the first century, right before establishing the first century church, he kept it as his custom. My father says, "Jews observe the seventh day, and many people believe the seventh day Sabbath is a Jewish observance. Yet Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man." That's in Mark 2 and verse 27. It's made for man. It's made for all human beings, not just the Jews. He says here, "The Sabbath wasn't made only for Jews or for the ancient Israelites. God created this day of worship for all mankind, Jesus said, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That too is from Mark 2. It's verse 28. The Lord of the Sabbath. Listen to Mr. Armstrong. This is from, I think, one of his old radio programs, clip 5.
Now here, Jesus said in Mark 2, 27 and 28, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. Notice it was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath, and therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. We went into that last night. The Sabbath was made. It's one of those things that was made. In the first chapter of John, the first three verses, we learn that the Word that was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, who is Christ, was in the beginning, and was with God, and was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by Him, Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Sabbath was made. Who made it? Who is the maker of the Sabbath? Why, Jesus Christ. Why didn't Jesus say, the Sabbath was made for the Jew and not the Jew for the Sabbath? He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He didn't... Listen, did any of you ever see the word Jewish Sabbath in your Bible? Where is it? Tell me so I can read it to all of them. Won't you just tell me where is it? Anybody can speak out now if you'll tell me where to find it. Jewish Sabbath. I don't hear any voices.
It's not in there, is it? It was made for man. It was made for human beings. And even with some of the comments that Charlie Kirk has made about it, you see how rejuvenating it is. I mean, it is a reset. You're drawing closer to God. You're setting everything aside on that day and focusing on God, His family, your spiritual life. It does in fact set the tone for the coming week. It does set the tone for your obedience to other commandments. It's a wonderful blessing from God. God created it. He made it. It's like a gift that He gave to man. And you're blessed for observing it, for obeying it. This article my father wrote, Christ taught us to live by every word of God. That's Matthew 4 and verse 4. Live by all the words, every single word, about the Sabbath and any other commandment from God. It says the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. He goes through Exodus 20. You can read about it there. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 5. It says, today most Christians are taught that Moses gave Israel the law. Moses did no such thing. This was too important, too extraordinary for any man to carry out. The Ten Commandments are the basis of the Old Covenant. But did you know that they are also the basis of the New Covenant? Did you know that God expects obedience? That we are saved by grace, but we're rewarded by our works? Ephesians 2 talks about us being saved by grace, by faith. But then it also says that we are God's workmanship. God's creating godly character in us. We worship God and His commandments. We keep them. We observe them because He's God. He has the final say. He is the final authority. It says here, how can a day be made holy? It says the first book of the Bible tells us. It says that on the sixth day of creation, God made man. But the creation didn't stop there. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day. He didn't bless the fifth day or the second day, the third day. He blessed the seventh day. There was a double miracle here, my father says. God sanctified the seventh day, which means He set it apart for holy use for all time, forever. But this also says God blessed the seventh day. God pours all kinds of blessings into that day. The seventh day is truly a blessed day. Now, as I said earlier, you're going to have to be willing to dig into God's word, to study what God says about the Sabbath in the Old Testament and the New. And as I said earlier too, we have a perfect booklet to that end. Which day is the Christian Sabbath? That's by Herbert Armstrong. And we obtained that in 2003 when we were fighting for Mystery of the Ages and so many other writings from Herbert Armstrong. And he wrote a lot. He was prolific in his writing. And we selected among 18 that we considered, the Sabbath booklet was definitely one that we had to win the rights to, because it's the truth of God. And so much, as Charlie Kirk says, so much of our observance of God's laws and commands springs from our Sabbath keeping. You can also go to the website, look for that article my father wrote, Are You Observing the Right Day of Worship? It's from March of 2019. We'll cut away to a short break, and then, as I said earlier, we'll finish today's show with Herbert W. Armstrong. This was his opening night message at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1985. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Good evening, brethren around the world, all 131,000 of you. They tell me that there are 131,000 of you attending the feast this year, and you're all my children in the Lord. I wonder if you realize how you come to be there where you are and how you come to be attending this festival. Did you know that you're attending the largest festival, the largest convention that is held by any organization anywhere in the world that is held annually every year? No other convention is held with as many as 131,000 people every year. And brethren, you know that the rate we're growing, by this time next year, I think we will reach the 144,000 that you find mentioned in the 7th and the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation that are going to have the seal of God and sealed against the plagues of God that are going to be poured out just before the second coming of Christ. That shows you how close we are to the time of Christ's second coming. He's coming very, very soon now. Now tonight, I'm going to have to just talk to you. In order that you can hear this tonight, and it had to be recorded in advance, several weeks in advance, and I recorded it at a time when a certain, I guess it was a flu bug, I don't know just what it was, had been going around, and several of our ministers and many of our members had been having it. And I'll have to tell you that I'm talking to you now with a slight temperature. And I'm not quite over it yet. But by the time you hear this, I hope I will have been completely over it. Now, in the meantime, since last year, I've passed my 93rd birthday, and I'm now in my 94th year. And I want to tell you how it came about that I discovered these festivals, and that God had commanded them to be continued forever. I want to tell you something about it. First of all, let me just mention that there not only are about 131,000 of you attending, but you're attending in 90 different feast sites. That's just a few less than the number of years I've lived. And in 50 countries around the world. Half a hundred different nations and different countries all around the world. and somehow, directly or indirectly, you are all my children in the Lord. And I've been observing these festivals now for 58 years, longer than any of you. And so I look on you as my children, and I'm going to talk to you tonight as a father. Now, I have a Bible in front of me, but you know I can't read a word of it. Last year, when I talked to you on this program, the night of the very beginning of the Festival of Tabernacles, I was able to read scriptures and to read some notes. My eyes had been failing. Since a year ago, my eyesight has gone to the place I can't read even a note. I can't read a scripture. I'm going to have to just talk to you. And I talk to you as my children. And I think you just have to look on me as your father tonight. I want to tell you how this all came about. I was 34 years old. I had been successful in business, but God had finally called me, and He had had me challenged on two different questions. One, the question of evolution, which is the atheist's explanation or attempted explanation of how there could be a creation without any planning or design or production by the supreme mind of a great creator. And otherwise, the other challenge was on the question of Saturday instead of Sunday. That seemed like fanaticism to me at that time. And I had to go into an in-depth study in the subject of evolution. And you know, although my parents had come to the United States 100 years before there was a United States, 100 years before the Declaration of Independence with William Penn, they settled in Pennsylvania, which was named after William Penn, and they were all Quakers, and they came from England. And I do have my genealogy traced all the way back to King Edward I of England, and through the royal genealogy of the royal family of England, I have my genealogy every single generation back to King David of ancient Israel and Judah. I think that's significant that the one God would call for what He's called me to do would be of the house of David. But, you know, I began to realize I'd never even proved there was a God. I'd gone to Sunday school as a boy, but I was never much interested religiously. And I got away from it when I was 18 years of age and quit attending church. Later on, my wife and I joined a Methodist church in Chicago because it was convenient and handy, and we liked the preacher and we liked the people. That's why most people join a church. That's no reason to join a church at all, but we didn't know any better at that time. In fact, you can't join God's church. You never were joined. You were put in by the Spirit of God. You were baptized into the church by the Spirit of God. That's the way we come into God's true church. But I had to study the Sabbath question. And I had come to the place where I was just about ready to accept it, and then I came on to something in Colossians, the second chapter, verses 14 to 16. And then that had to do with the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, the monthly new moons, and then the annual holy days. To me, it looked like that said they're all done away. And so I was just about to decide that I would give it up after all, and that the Sunday must be the right day after all. And then I went a little further, and I discovered something, that was not doing away with the days at all, but rather establishing it, and that it did establish the annual Sabbaths as well as the weekly Sabbaths. And that's when I learned that we must keep the annual Sabbaths. And they had not been kept for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in God's church. But my wife and I began to keep them then in the year of 1927. I think that's 58 years ago. And of course, she has passed on, is no longer with us. But I do continue. And now there are thousands of you that have joined in these days. These days picture the very purpose and plan of God, and how God is working out his purpose and his plan here below. And we're here now at this time for the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are seven annual Sabbath days. One has already started tonight. And the other will be the eighth day after the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and that will be the final seventh annual Sabbath. And so I've been keeping these days all that time, and God restored it for you, for all of you, through me at that time. So give God praise and glory and credit. Of course, I deserve no credit whatsoever. And I suppose none of us does. God has all the glory, and all the praise and credit belongs to God. But we're here to celebrate the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, we're living in a world that is in a great paradox. On the one hand, we're living in a world of the greatest accomplishment, the greatest progress that has ever happened since mankind has been on the face of this earth. And if we have chronology right, people have been on this earth for almost 6,000 years. I proved that evolution is not true. We didn't come through down any great stone age and caveman time and things of that sort. That's all a lot of rubbish that appears in the guise of intellectualism to deceive a lot of people. But people cannot understand the Bible, and they never did understand it. And so the evolution came along about 150 years ago and has grown until today. It's generally accepted in all the institutions of higher learning, the universities, and the colleges of higher education. Well, God opened my mind to the truth. And you know, I found that the Bible is a coded book, and that God didn't intend people to understand it until now. The prophet Daniel was given things to record as part of the Bible, and he wrote down that he heard God was communicating to him through an angel. And Daniel wrote down, "I heard, but I understood not." And then the angel said, "Well, just write it down, Daniel. Go your way. The words are closed and sealed until the time of the end." And he said, "None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand." Now, the words of the Bible have been closed and sealed until our time. And God began to open it to me that you could understand. And it was through me that he opened to you that we should keep these days. And what a wonderful thing it's been that we've had these annual holy days, and especially this Feast of Tabernacles, and I hope you enjoy it to the very full. But God kept on revealing so much knowledge. I found the Bible as a coded book, and God did not intend it to be understood until now. For example, you know, Jesus spoke in parables a great deal, and the disciples didn't understand him. They said, well, we don't understand the parable. Declare the parable to us. Tell us what you mean. Why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said he spoke in parables so people wouldn't understand, because he didn't intend them to get the meaning and understand it yet. Now, no one seems to have understood why. Why wouldn't God want people to understand? Well, I found that you go back to the very beginning, that God created the first man, Adam. And Adam was created with a human mind. Now, you know, even the psychologists today don't know what a human mind is. The human mind is a brain, but it's more than that. Animals have brains just like we do. Dogs and horses and cows and cats and elephants and all kinds of animals. And do you know that the modern science of brain research has proved, when they've taken brains out and really looked at them, proved that the animal brains are just as good as a human brain, and the human brain is not superior? Then why does a human being know so much more than an animal? Why can a human think and an animal can't think? How can a human have judgment and wisdom and an animal can't? How do we appreciate music and art and literature and an animal can't? Because what the people don't understand, what none of the higher universities understand, what the great educated people of the world do not understand, it's all in God's Word, the Bible. This book right here. God put a human spirit along with the brain in every human being. When you were born, there was a human spirit born with you. That spirit is in connection with your brain, and that spirit empowers your physical brain to think in a way that an animal can't think. It inspires your brain to come to comprehend knowledge that an animal can't comprehend at all. You know, that's all in the Bible. In Job 32, and I believe verse 8, it says, there is a spirit in man. And in verse 18, that the spirit in man constrains him. And then we find about the spirit of man in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. No man could have the knowledge that a human has, an animal can't have it, and no man could have it except by the spirit of man which is in him. But you know, God made man to need another spirit. Now, God made the man just a man, one male man alone. And God wanted him to reproduce and have children. And, you know, the poor man couldn't do it. He didn't know how to have children. And so God had to perform an operation on him. The Bible says God put him in a deep sleep. Today they call it giving him an anesthesia. That's the way they do in a hospital when they operate on you. And God took out one of his ribs, and God made a woman out of that rib and gave her to him as a wife. Now, the woman did not come from the dust of the ground. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so a soul is made out of matter. But the soul has a spirit in it. And you know, people don't understand that today. They talk about body, soul, and spirit, and they're all mixed up, and they don't know what they are because they don't understand the Bible. But God began to give me understanding way back there 58 years ago. And when I began to keep God's own law, to keep his Sabbath, to keep his annual Sabbath, and they picture God's plan and God's purpose. And this festival pictures the second, well, the second coming of Christ was pictured back here about 5 days ago. I mean 15 days ago. And at the Feast of Trumpets. But there was Satan the devil, and he misled Eve, and then Adam deliberately sinned. And the whole world has been sinning ever since, and the world was just kidnapped by Satan the devil. And the world has never understood these things. And then God closed up the tree of life. And no one could have contact with God. The tree of life would have given Adam the Holy Spirit of God. The tree of life would have put another spirit in with his human spirit, and the two spirits together would have made them one with God. Now, there was Adam, a single man, but he was alone. He couldn't have children. So God made a woman, and the two of them became one family. Now, if he needed to have a second spirit, and then he would have been one with God, and ultimately we shall be one with God. Isn't that wonderful? And the world doesn't understand or comprehend it at all. It is just too bad. Well, we're here for a wonderful occasion to celebrate the time after Jesus comes, when there will be 1,000 years when we're going to rule and reign with him. Now, Adam followed Satan. God closed up the tree of life, and it's been closed to all people, and salvation was closed. The world doesn't understand that, but salvation was closed to the world. And then God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, as the second Adam. And Jesus came as the second Adam to do what the first Adam should have done but didn't. He came born with the Holy Spirit, and he never lost the Spirit of God. He had from birth the Spirit of God with the human spirit. The two joined together, and it connected him with God. And he was directly connected with God all his human life. But he was human as well as God. And so when he died, he paid the penalty of your sins and mine, because God created all things by Jesus Christ. Before Jesus was born as a human being, he was the Logos, as you read in John, the first chapter in the New Testament. And God created all things by Jesus Christ. You read that in Ephesians, the third chapter in the 9th verse. God, the Father, had been closed off to all the world from Adam. Now, when Christ came, he said, I will build my church. Now, you and me, brethren, Jesus said in the third chapter in verse 21 of Revelation, that if you and I overcome, now, we have to learn God's way first and then overcome so we live according to that way of God. If we overcome, he will grant to us to sit with him on his throne and help rule all the nations in the government of God under him when he comes. Then in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, if you overcome, he will give you power over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. Brethren, you and I have been called to learn the truth. It's here, but it's in a coded message, and it's hidden from the world, and they don't understand it. But God has opened these truths to us, and much of the truth that you have learned, God has brought to you through me, and he's used me as a sort of father symbol to you. And as I said in the beginning this evening, you are my beloved children in the Lord. And we have come to know these things. We are called out of this world to learn God's way of living. And we're going to have to teach the whole world that way. We're not called just to get us saved and get us into heaven or something like that. We're going to rule right here on the earth. And we'll be both kings and priests, Revelation 5 and verse 10. And we will rule and reign here on the earth. Now, this last year, and since the Feast of Tabernacles last year, things began to come to me. I tell you how it came about. I got to looking into the biblical and religious curriculum in Ambassador College. And I noticed that there was a lack of teaching about the Bible in the second year. And so I began preparing a new book to be a textbook in Ambassador College. Now, I didn't begin that until about November or December of last year. And I worked very hard on it. Now, in my 93rd year, as I was. And out of it has come the most important book by far that God has ever written through me. And I think God wrote it through me. I think it's the most important book in 1900 years since the Bible. I worked very hard. You've heard somewhat about that book. And you know that I, just a couple of days ago, got to see myself the very first copy of it. And here is a copy. Mystery of the Ages. The most important book, I believe, that has been written in 1900 years. This book will open up the Bible so you can understand it. It takes the mystery away. Now, I think that carnal-minded people still will not understand it. But this is a complete full book. I just want to announce it to you. And at this festival, there will be a copy for everyone, every family of you, one to a family, that will be there for you. And we want you all to have it and want you to read it. I hope that you will read it. And I think it will open your eyes to the understanding of the Bible even more. And I know your eyes have already been opened to understand the Bible, but I think this will open them even more than they've been opened before. It is really the story of the Bible. But it makes the Bible clear. The things that have been a mystery to everybody. It started out with my asking myself years ago, what am I? Who am I? Why am I? How did I come to be here? Why are people on the earth? Why are they put here? Are we here for a purpose, or did we just happen by evolution and some blind forces of nature without any mind or knowledge or planning or anything of the kind? I just want to announce this book. A copy will be given you at this festival. And may God help you to enjoy it. I'm sure he will. Now, I want you to enjoy the feast. The key, really, for this whole feast is the psalm that was my mother's favorite psalm. So many people seem to think it was my wife's favorite. They get that a little wrong. It was my mother's favorite. It's the 133rd Psalm. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren, during the 1970s, there was quite a movement within the church of liberalism to get away from the real truth of God. Now, we don't want to overdo the truth of God and get straight-laced to go farther than God does into fanaticism. We don't do that. But on the other hand, we don't want to slide over toward the devil and the devil's way of life. And God has put his church in these last 5 years back on the track. And the church today is growing as it never did before. And I want to tell you that even through the summer, when we get fewer responses than any other time from our television broadcasts around the world, we have been getting an average of close to 17 or 18,000 telephone calls after every program. Think of 17 or 18,000 telephone calls coming in, and they're coming in that way every week. And our ministers are so busy visiting people that are prospective members and people that are prospects for baptism and bringing in new members into the church that we need more ministers. Brethren, we have many ministers ready. They're educated. They graduated from Ambassador College, but they have to earn a living, and so they have jobs, and they would like to spend all their time in as pastors of churches and going out and visiting people and bringing them into the church. But they have to have a salary to do it. Otherwise, they just have to take their time on a job because they have their wives and children to support. So pray that God will send forth more laborers for the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but our laborers in God's work now are too few. Remember that, and remember that we want to have unity, all of us together. And so now I'm going to ask the young ambassadors to sing what they sang specially for me, right just to the garden to the side of my own, that is the home where I live, that they sang for me in the last Young Ambassador film. And let that be a theme for this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. So now have a good night's rest and sleep and come back all refreshed tomorrow, beginning a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. And God bless every one of you. Good night, brother.